Hey, good morning. My name is Chris Logan, and welcome to Elder Sunday. The elders are leading, as Jerry said, the sermon. And I just want to, in a minute, speak a little bit about what a biblical eldership is. I'm going to read some scriptures. You know, elders do lots of different things. You know, we have different roles in the church that aren't necessarily elderly. I don't want to say not elderly, but different parts of the body and everything. So I want to tell a story. This is a true story. And, you know, I'm kind of the type that has to do everything in a specific order every day, every morning. And so, you know, we're getting ready to go to work. Girls are getting ready to go to school. Winnie's getting ready to go to work. And so I'm at the point where I'm putting my shoes on, sitting on an ottoman, watching the end of the news, and little Winnie is running back and forth all the time. And so she's just chattering. And she comes up to me, and she says, "Daddy?" I said, "Yes, Winnie." She said, "Mr. Daniel is God." And so I just left that one alone. You know, what do you do with that when one of your fellow elders is God? So, you know, Daniel's is in Awana, so that's where she got that. But that's an impact that some people have on other people. So it was a good story. I texted Daniel and I said, "Hey, Winnie thinks you're God." Then we had to clarify, not my wife, Winnie. It was little Winnie. So that's my true story. And the word is true. So, you know, I want to share some scriptures. And, you know, with that story said, the term elders has been a touchy subject at various times in our 110-year history. So we just want to talk biblically what it's about and what Scripture says about it. You know, there's many, many pragmatic reasons we could have elders or overseers to help the pastors carry the burden of the pastoral ministry. You know, Daniel's doing that in Awana, you know, when we teach Sunday school classes or men's classes or women's classes, all the classes, all the things. Those are practical things we can do. We bring a variety of expertise through various ages. You know, I'm old, Daniel's young. And we bring different things, and when we come together, they're different conversations. You know, and those are experiences to bear out what, you know, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Ken have to work with throughout the year, and we're just kind of a sounding board for them. We hold each other accountable. We hold the pastors accountable. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning, there's a passage about the Pharisees doing this, and somebody said, it was probably Everett, if Jerry becomes pharisaical, what happens? Well, the elders would say, "Hey, Jerry, this is crazy," or hope we would, and not become Pharisees. So that's some of the roles can go. And the list of help ministries can go on and on. But really, what biblical eldership, the main thing that I would say, the only reason to have elders in a New Testament church is the New Testament says so. So I'm going to give a few scriptures and expound upon them a little bit, and I'll make this pretty brief. Titus 1, and there's a host of them in there. There's many, many things about biblical eldership, and I'm just going to read sections of these verses. I would say read the whole chapter of all of these, which I'd like to do, but we don't have time. Titus 1:5 says, "The reason I left you in Crete, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders at every town as I directed you." You know, at that time in the New Testament, in the epistles, that was after Christ's death, and they were already getting stuff a little out of whack as it had should have been. And so Paul's telling Titus, "I want you to appoint elders in every church." Acts 15:2, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." So Paul and Barnabas were at odds, and some of the other apostles and those men were at odds with one another. And that happens sometimes in some of our things within the body and within the church. So they said, let's go see the elders and talk about this. I mean, this passage is about, they were talking about you had to be circumcised or not circumcised. So they debated that and reasoned with that. That's what a biblical example of eldership is. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You know, we're going to vote on officers and everything today. And, you know, there's some new elders coming on. And we prayed and we fasted and spoke with those men before we asked them to be on the board. Or I don't know if we call it a board, a group. So we need to pray and fast for all of our leadership if we can. I'm going to read a bigger passage that it really means a lot to me and leadership of how it should be. I didn't bring my Bible up because my eyes are getting smaller, so I'd have bigger words if that's how it works. In Ephesians 4, you know, what I think leadership and elders are to do, and really the whole body, is Ephesians 4:12, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ to me is the abundant life that we can experience in Christ if we have that. But in Ephesians 4, it starts out, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is, you know, that's we are one body. We're called to be one body, and we need to remember that sometimes. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's just a good charge to leadership, is to, you know, what God says about that. And there's many, many, many more passages in Scripture that talks about eldership. The book of Acts is full of it. We're to be led, we're to be to follow. You know, I like to follow Jerry. I like to follow the leadership. I don't know, I guess if I'm honest, I don't always like it, but we do. You know, we invite you to come and talk to us anytime that you want. We like to talk. When people come, it's pretty exciting. And we have open elder meetings, I think the second Monday of every month at 7:30. So anybody's welcome at any time. Our names are in the bulletins. I think our phone numbers might be in there, at least our emails. So talk to us if you have any issues or just want to talk. We like to talk. Well, I do. So I put a little closing statement of kind of what I think it summarizes what biblical eldership is. Peter and Paul remind us that the churches we shepherd are not our own. We are overseers of God's church, God's flock, and so does God's word that must have the final say. Jesus created the church. He died for the church. He is its only king and lawgiver. If we are committed to shepherding Christ's church and not our own, then we must be willing to do it his way. I always wanted to say this. Worship team, could you come on up?
And Deb. Jesus asked me to follow him when I was about 9 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor, and I was baptized about 9. And I am Ed Bell, and you folks have asked me to be your elder. I'm going to talk about my baggage today. Tim, could you bring up some of my baggage? I'm a farmer in Hagerstown, Indiana. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Debbie, for about 35 years, and we have an adult daughter. I don't know if anybody's ever really qualified to be an elder, but I had a problem with qualifications at one early time in my life. I had a lot of baggage. I hated a man, hated him with all of my emotion and heart. And I'm going to talk about that today. I got to back up the truck a little bit and tell you what happened. My wife and I were almost killed. Some of you know, some of you don't. But I was almost murdered. He attacked us, and I had to fight this fella. If I hadn't, we'd have been murdered, and maybe he'd have committed suicide. That seemed to be what was going to happen. But in the struggle, I tripped over a box about like this and fell over backwards on my back. And as I lay on that box, he shot me. He aimed at my groin, and he missed and hit me in the leg. And then he aimed in my face about 18 inches away from my face with a .44 caliber handgun with a hollow point bullet and aimed at my head. And he pulled the trigger, and it missed, and it went in my neck, and it paralyzed me instantly. And then I laid there conscious, dying. And then I heard him fighting with Debbie, hiding in a pantry on the phone and screaming to 911. And I heard the cops finally come and save her life. And I'll be with her tonight when she has nightmares. Hated that guy. Can't follow Jesus if you hate somebody. It's not an option. In Luke, it's in red print. It's Jesus' words. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." It gets worse. You skip down here. You skip Luke chapter 6. This is the verse 27. But now you skip down here to about verse 20 or 37. It says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." How can I forgive a guy that did that? How could I do that? It's too heavy. It's too heavy for me. I asked God, "You're going to have to help me with this because I can't do it." Years later, I'm reading the book written by Corrie Ten Boom. It's called The Hiding Place. Little old lady looks like everybody's grandma. She lives in Holland with her family, and their Christian family. Christians hid Jews, and her family was asked to take care of some Jews when the Nazis started the Holocaust. Her family hid some Jews. One of her struggles was lying. Do I lie to a Nazi to hide a Jew? The Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not lie." She and her family were eventually arrested by the Nazis and sent off to a concentration camp. Her entire family died in this concentration camp. She nearly died in this concentration camp. Her sister, in her dying words, says, "Be thankful for everything." And Corrie says, "I could never be thankful for fleas." Well, she hid a Bible in her dorm, and they were searched one day. And she thought, if they discover the Bible, they'll kill me. Well, they wouldn't go in the dorm because of the fleas. To be thankful for everything, even fleas. She struggled with forgiveness. And the story she tells in this book is about when she and her father would travel to Amsterdam. He was a clockmaker, and he would carry big watches and clocks and parts and tools, and they would go to the train station and go to Amsterdam, and they had a large bag full of parts and clocks. And as a little girl, she would struggle to carry the bag for her father through the train station. He would say, no, Corrie, let Papa carry the case. No, Papa, I want to help. I'm a big girl. I'll carry the case. I can carry. No. And they would struggle back and forth. And finally, one day, he squatted down onto her level, and he says, "Sweetheart," he says, "this is too big for a little girl to carry. It weighs too much." If you struggle and try to carry this bag, look at these people all around. They'll think I'm not a good father and I don't love you. Let your father carry it because it's too heavy for you. And someday when you can carry it, I'll let you. But let me carry it for you now. Corrie ten Boom was in a speaking engagement after years and years after she was released. An older gentleman, a German gentleman, walks up with his hand sticking out saying, "Can you forgive me?" It was one of her camp guards. She says, "God, how can I forgive this man who killed my family and tortured me so?" She goes, "I can't carry it. It's too heavy. I'll let you carry it for me. I forgive you." That's my worst nightmare. That man would walk in and stick his hand out and say, "I forgive you." This is really weird. You're going to think I'm really weird. This is G. Gordon Liddy. Do you know who G. Gordon Liddy is? I listen to him on the radio. I used to. He's not the greatest guy in the world. I'm not a huge fan. He's not a nice man all the time. But he's a good storyteller. Days or weeks after I read the book, The Hiding Place, I'm listening to G. Gordon Liddy, and on his radio station he goes, G. Gordon Liddy had been in prison. He went to prison for breaking and entering at the Watergate for Nixon. He was one of those that went into the Democratic headquarters. He was an FBI agent. And he went to prison. And G. Gordon Liddy was talking about what it was like to be in prison one day. And I stopped my chores and I thought, I'll listen to this. I know a guy in prison. I hate that guy. I hope he dies. Worst thing I could think of when he gets saved, go to heaven, and I'd have to see him with God forever. Hated that man. G. Gordon Liddy said, when in prison, there's only two kinds of people in prison. He says, and they're all stupid. He had my attention. Now, if you work in a prison, we have a prison town, or if you work in the jail, or you have somebody that works at prison, these aren't my words. These are G. Gordon Liddy's words, okay? So forgive the story. G. Gordon Liddy said, there's only two kinds of people in prison, and they're both stupid. First, you have convicts. He says, they all deserve to be there because they did something stupid. They made a poor life choice, and it's stupidity to put them there. If they could get out, they would, and they'd be gone. He said, the second is a prison guard. And a prison guard is more stupid than the convicts. Not my words. G. Gordon Liddy's words. He says a prison guard's more stupid than an inmate because he could leave any time he wanted. He took this job voluntarily, works this job for a little more than minimum wage. He could have any job in the world, and he chooses to go to a prison every day. How stupid is that? They have to be the most stupid life form on earth. And he went on and on ranting about the stupidity and the ignorance of prison guards. I was listening, and a light bulb went off on my head. When I know a guy in prison, and he's stupid because of what he did to me, he's stupid to what he did to my wife and how he ruined our life, and we had to rebuild a new life, successful new life, but not the life we had originally chosen. And he said, but there's another man there that's stupid, and that's a prison guard. And I was like, I go to prison every day. I go to prison, I go to this man's prison mentally and emotionally, and I sit in his jail cell with him every day. And I'm more stupid than a criminal because he deserves to be there. I don't. I'm more stupid than a prison guard because a prison guard volunteers to do it, but at least he gets paid. I'm going there for free every day and locking myself in a jail cell. How stupid is that? That needs to stop. Thank you, G. Gordon Liddy. Though you're off color and you think women are terrible and you're not a nice man, you gave me a story that changed my life. I'm going to stop going to this man's prison cell every day. It's part of the forgiveness process. It's not optional. My master said, if I am to follow him, I have to forgive. I'm going to stop going to his prison cell. And the next step is, I have to forgive him. And it's too heavy for me. I can't carry that. I'm going to let
my father carry it for me. Because I make him look bad all these years struggling to hang on to it and drag it around in public. I don't want him to look bad. I want to follow him and make him look good. Years later, he gave me a prayer. Father, show me your path that I can follow you and give you the glory. It's that simple. Amen. In closing, what are you dragging around that you should give up and let the Father carry? What jail cell do you sit in voluntarily without pay? Scott, we're here to follow the Master.
So remind me not to follow Ed the next time. Time-wise, we have a congregational meeting coming up in a minute, so I'm going to cut most of what I had done. Tim, why don't you come on up here for a minute? Yeah, Tim Martin, you. So lead like Jesus to me is to go look at him and look how he led. And for me, he led in very practical, intentional, and relational kind of ways. And so I'm just going to share two stories. I'm going to share one. Tim's going to share one. You're welcome. Demonstrate what intentional means to me. So I work in Richmond, and a couple weeks ago I had had one of those, you know, low days. I had hard conversations the day before. I got up and I just said, you know, this is one of those come Lord Jesus, come right now before 9:15 kind of days. I'm going to roll down my window, listen for the trumpet, and we're out of here. And got to Richmond, and Richmond is all torn up right now. They have roads going everywhere. And so I was going back alley, and I saw a guy, you know, 30-year-old guy, pajama pants, 8:15, digging through a dumpster. And he's digging, and he's looking around, and he's digging. And I just thought, God, you know, this is what I'm talking about. We were made for more than this, and here we are, and this guy's doing that. And so I drove my car over there, and I got out, and I said, hey, man, what's your story? And he told me, and then I told him about Jesus, and we prayed, and then he hugged me, and he accepted salvation. He accepted Jesus, and he hugged me, and I gave him my, don't clap, and I gave him my sandwich, and I gave him $20, and then I left. And the problem with that story is there's only one part of that that's true. He was looking at a dumpster. He was doing that. I never moved my car. Jesus, I think, calls us to be intentional and to go to the people that are hurting and to do that. And so in a perfect world, I would have done all the things that I just said. And who knows how I would have been changed and how he would have been changed and how God would have been glorified. But because I just went like, well, okay, and went on, that was my day. Now, here is how you're supposed to do it right.
I wasn't planning on this. So the other day, I was at work. I go up north to drop off some shop equipment at a shop up in Silver Lake. And my boss is a Christian man, so we do Bible studies together and stuff, so he know we're walking together. But I dropped this equipment off at this shop, and we got a management text message saying there was a company further up north by Chicago that had a semi stuck on a lift. So I was the closest one, so that's where I headed next. It was about an hour and a half. So I'm driving.
Short version.
Oh, okay. So fast forward about an hour, it's a little afternoon. And I thought I'd stop for a sandwich. It was a Burger King. So I stop, I pull in there, order my food, I grab my cup, set it on the table, and walk back up there waiting on my food. And a little lady walks up, and she's like, oh, I'm sorry, are you in line? I was like, no, I'm just waiting on my food. And so she orders, I get my food, and I see her, as soon as she orders, she goes outside to grab a cigarette. I'm like, wow, you couldn't wait, you know, 2 minutes for your food? And I was like, obviously there's something going on. So I was like, well, I'll just pray to myself while I'm eating. And as I'm praying, I'm like, well, they're playing Christian music here at this Burger King. That's pretty cool. I like that. And I'm praying, you know, and she comes back in, gets her food, goes outside, and I was like, man, I need to go. I have to go pray for her. What is this about? It's not something I do. So I didn't even really finish my food. I threw it away. I went outside to catch her. And I guess to paint the full picture, you know, she's a little black lady, gets in this black Tahoe with her husband, and I'm on the south side of Chicago, basically. And so you see a 6'3" guy chasing a black Tahoe is not probably something a normal person would think is normal. So I'm like waving at them, and they're backing out. So I was like, well, I guess I missed this one, God, sorry. So I get in my truck, start my truck, go to leave, and I'm like, you really wanted me to go pray for them. And immediately he was like, dude, I told you once, I'm not telling you again. So shut my truck off, get out. They're driving around the building. I was like, I'll catch them on the other side of the building. So I run out there, I'm waving my hand, trying to get them to stop. They don't stop. Well, there's a car waiting to pull out in front of them. So I run up there, they had to stop. And they roll down their window, and I'm like, I'm in tears at this point, because I've never felt the Holy Spirit like this on me ever, just one other time. And he rolls down his window, and they're straight faces could be like, what in the world's going on? And I was like, I don't know what's going on, but I am a Christian, and I've been told to pray for you, and I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I just pray for protection over you guys, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I'm a pastor, and so yes, I do believe in Jesus. And she's looking at me, she unbuckles her seatbelt, comes around and gives me a hug, and the whole time I'm in tears, not knowing what's happening, but for some reason the Holy Spirit wanted me to pray for them. And I guess the real lesson is, yeah, you need to be obedient, but where I can relate is my son, when we're ready to leave, be like, Ethan, put your shoes on. He doesn't put his shoes on. He waits, oh, I'll get to it, you know. I'm like, Ethan, I'm leaving now. Put your shoes on. He doesn't. Finally, he'll do it. And that was me. You know, I was supposed to drop my food and go pray for her right then. I wasn't supposed to have to chase her around. I was supposed to do it right there inside Burger King where everybody could see me. So, yeah, that's my story.
And that's elder material. And so Tim is one of the people that you'll be voting on. The reason I told my story is not to embarrass myself, but to let you know that elders aren't perfect. We blow it on a regular basis. But our job is, we're running the same race that you're running. Our job is, we've been called to help you run it well and finish strong as we finish together. So Daniel, why don't you come up? Chris, why don't you come on up too? Daniel is leaving the elder board, so he's going to share a little bit. This is his farewell address. And he's going to share a little bit, and then we're going to recognize Daniel and Alan. So,
yeah, it's been good to serve as an elder at the church here. I don't even know how long, several years. But I just wanted to share something that's been a passage that's really meaningful to me, not just in terms of leadership, but in terms of like every one of us as followers of Jesus. And it's from Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. As I read that, every time I read it, it just grabs me the same way, because what kind of blueprint for life or leadership is this? It is not a good one, you know? I mean, who starts at the top with all the power and then says, that's actually not what I want. That's not good. That's not going to be the way I live my life. You know, I think the temptation for power, the temptation to be important and to feel important is really real. And I have been, I mean, I have been high and I have been lower than low. And I can tell you when I'm low, I don't want to be there. I've been unimportant and forgotten about. There's a story behind this, but that I'm not going to tell. But I have been the guy at a big fundraising event that was literally sitting at a table, at a kid's table in a little mini chair underneath a stairway, completely forgotten about, asked to move away from a table of importance and placed at a table that was meaningless, you know, and forgotten. And I can tell you in that place, I think when it comes to leadership or life, we want to escape that. We want to have a place of importance. I dream about what I could do. I think we all do. If we had money, power, and authority, we would do good things, right? Such good things. I think that's the reality of all of our lives. But the way of Jesus is different. The way of Jesus is actually in opposition to money and power. He actually voluntarily, he had a choice. He did not have to, he could have kept his godhood as he came to earth, but he didn't. He voluntarily laid that aside. And that's the invitation to all of us in our life and in our leadership, because we're all leaders, whether we carry a title or not. We are leaders of our own life. We are leaders of our family. We are leaders in our friend groups. We are leaders in the places where we work and at school. We are leaders because we influence ourselves and influence others. And the way of Jesus is not the way of humans. It's not our way. There's an author that I love, and he put it this way. He said, "The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility, in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross." The way of Jesus ends in death. And, you know, we talk about it figuratively, like death to ourselves, death to our dreams. We lay that down for the sake of Jesus. But I think Jesus actually lived it literally, and I don't like to think about that way. I really don't. It's hard to think about that. But that was the way of the one that we follow. And so I want to encourage all of us as we live our lives to look and read Scripture and model our lives after Jesus, who lived completely differently, upsettingly differently than the way we live our lives. And I want to invite all of us, and including leaders and the elders, to live in a way that sets down power and authority and trades it for love. That we voluntarily forsake what seems to make sense, what would give us leverage to accomplish awesome things, good causes, and we lay that down in order to follow Jesus. Because leadership... leadership built on power, just that's not the way of Jesus. And it can't be the way that we lead in the church. Leadership, we need to move from leadership built on power to leadership in which we discern together where God is leading his people. And that requires trusting each other. And it requires humbly seeking God's face in everything that we do. And as I leave, as I step down from eldership, I'm not pushed out. I'm actually very much pulled out. This summer I went to camp, to Young Life Camp, and got to be a part of an amazing thing where our youth were deciding to follow Jesus with their lives. And even this week I was spending time with God, and I literally got a text in the middle of it, sitting in my back office. And this boy said, hey, that actually came to Jesus at camp. And he said, hey, I just heard a talk at Young Life, and I want to know more about Scripture, and can we talk this week? And so we've been talking back and forth. Hopefully we're going to hang out soon, hopefully tomorrow if everything goes well, and we're going to talk about Scripture. And that is I had to make a choice, and ultimately I felt like God was pulling me into a new time in my life. But I will say that as I step into a different leadership role, that I'm still going to be here. I'm still going to be a part of this congregation, and I absolutely love the leaders that I've gotten to serve with on the elder team, because I feel like the way I just described the leadership of Jesus, I see that in the leaders that I'm with. I see it in their hearts, and that doesn't mean that they do it perfectly, because this is hard. It's really hard. But I see the way that they sacrificially give of their time, that they lay down their power to love other people and to make time for other people and to create space in their life to love people who sometimes are difficult to love. Sometimes they never get any acknowledgement for the things that they do and the way that they care and love people. But those are the kind of people that I want to follow. And ultimately, that's the elder team that's part of First Baptist Church. And it's been an honor to serve with you guys. And I look forward to continuing to be a part of this congregation, this fellowship, as we learn to follow Jesus together.
Daniel's been a good. I've grown deeply with Daniel in lots of different ways. So, thank you. And I told a little story about Winnie, just because it is kind of funny, but it is true that we're to look like Jesus to others on the outside, and to, you know, from the mouth of babes and children, and that just really believing. Winnie really felt that Daniel. She saw God in him. So, thank you, and we appreciate you keeping the work up. Another fellow elder, Alan McAllister, is not here. He's in the hospital with some issues, so we could pray for him, please. But he is stepping away as well, just because his life is too full of many things. As you know, his mother died this weekend, and or Friday, I think. And so pray for him, and pray for all of us. So.